God, even though, we should say the heathen man, the first chapter beginning about the 18th verse, that the heathen man, or the man without the Bible, is guilty before God and needs a Savior. Then in the second chapter, the first verse through the 16th verse, shows us that the moral man, even though a man might be moral, he is still guilty before God and needs a Savior. Beginning in the second chapter, the 16th, 17th verse, through the third chapter of the 8th verse, it shows that even a religious man is guilty before God and needs a Savior. So even if you're moral, immoral, religious, you're still guilty before God and need a Savior. And then beginning at the 9th verse of that third chapter, he shows that all are sinners before God and need a Savior. Then in the 19th verse of the third chapter, 19th and actually 20th chapter, he shows that how in the Old Testament, God gave the law to show a man that he's a sinner. And then in the 21st verse and through the 25th verse, he shows that the second part of the law shows how you can be saved. Now, a lot of times people think that men are saved in the Old Testament by works. In fact, in James, the second chapter, it says there that Abraham was justified by works. We're going to turn there in a few moments, and we're going to see exactly what James is saying. But a lot of times people do think that in the Old Testament they were saved by works, in the New Testament they're saved by faith. Or maybe in the Old Testament they were saved by works, in the New Testament you're saved by works and faith. I want to show you from the Word of God this morning and next Sunday morning how that regardless of where you live or when you live, man is always justified exactly the same way, and it's always been by faith in Jesus Christ, and no man has ever been justified any other way than by faith in what Jesus Christ did for them, regardless of when they live. And here in this fourth chapter, he gives two illustrations. He gives an illustration of faith in the Old Testament by a man named Abraham. And then he gives another illustration of how a man was saved by faith, and his name was David. Now, I would like to ask you a personal question this morning. If a man is saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, or by keeping the law, then how were people saved before Moses came along? Now, do you know when Moses lived? Maybe then we should establish this fact first. Do you know when Moses lived? Did he live right after Adam? Did he live during Adam's day? Did he live before the flood? Did he live after the flood? When did Moses live? Well, we know through the Bible that Moses lived after Abraham. In fact, he lived approximately 500 years after Abraham. And Abraham lived 2,000 years after Adam. So from Adam to Moses is 2,500 years. Now, God never gave the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law until Moses came on the scene. So for 2,500 years, they did not have a law. They did not have the Ten Commandments written down. So how were they saved? Technically speaking, man has always been saved by his personal response by faith in the revelation of Jesus Christ in whatever form it might be in, whether it be animate or inanimate. Now, man might be, God might have revealed himself in animate ways, such as the technical word in theology is a Christophany, which means Christ taking on the form of a man in some kind of way. Now, it was a Christophany when the angel of the Lord came and he walked and talked with Abraham and had supper with him that night, if you remember. There were three of them that came, but one of them was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he actually talked to Abraham. Now, he has been revealed in other ways in the Old Testament, and we call this an animate or a Christophany. Now, he was also revealed in inanimate ways, such as all the feast days. They spoke of either Christ's person or his work. The Levitical sacrifices in Leviticus, the first five chapters of Leviticus, gives us the five feasts. And each one of those either spoke of Christ's person or his work. So this would be inanimate ways. The tabernacle, it spoke explicitly of Jesus Christ, who He was and what He was going to do. The brazen altar spoke of the cross, because brass speaks of judgment. And Jesus Christ was judged on the cross. He poured out His blood. Just like those innocent lambs or innocent animals were placed on that altar, Jesus Christ was placed on an altar of the cross. Just like that lamb's blood was shed, Jesus Christ's blood was shed. So this is an inanimate way of showing salvation in the Old Testament. Now, Abraham understood this, even though maybe today we don't understand too well how they were saved. At least some people apparently don't. Now, in the first 16 verses of this fourth chapter, it tells us how that we can have how the Old Testament people were saved, and then in the 22nd and the 25th through the 25th verse also tells about salvation in the Old Testament. And then the Christian life is found in the 17th through the 21st verse of this fourth chapter of Romans. Now let's look at it for just a moment. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, and this word father means our forefather, or you might render it our first father, because Abraham was the first father of the Jewish race. When he was saved down the earth of the Chaldees, he was a Gentile. And then he became a Jew. He became the first Jew. He was the first one who crossed over the river. He was the first one who crossed over the Jordan River and became a Jew. He was the first one. And God picked him out. He says, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. Now, God picked him out, as we're going to see, before he was circumcised even. When he was uncircumcised, when he was a Gentile, God picked him out and he became the first Jew. Now, what about our father? Now, you realize that there's, we'll use the term loosely this morning, religion. There are two kinds of religions in the world that are actually a direct result of Abraham. One of them is a false one and one of them is a true one. You see, Abraham had two sons. We have the son of Abraham that we call Isaac. And Isaac trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to have come to that one day he would come and die and pay for sin. And when he believed that, it was counted for righteousness. And then Abraham had another son. His name is Ishmael. And you see, the Ishmaelites have a religion that's very close and akin to Christianity. And it's called Islam or Mohammedism. And they get their teaching from a guy named Ishmael, who never received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, who was never born again. But they both stem from Abraham, and they both claim Abraham as their founding father. Of course, Abraham is the founding father of true biblical Christianity. And it goes right down through Isaac, and we're going to see this as we move through the book of Romans. Now, what shall we say then, or what are we going to talk about? Abraham, our father, hath found, actually it should read, as pertaining to the flesh. Now, the King James translation says, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found, but it should read, hath found as pertaining to the flesh. Now, what are we talking about? What is Abraham hath found as far as the flesh is concerned? Now, as far as the flesh means the works of the flesh. What has Abraham found as far as the work of his own flesh is concerned? Was Abraham justified by God by the works of his flesh? No. Because when Abraham was saved down the Ur of the Chaldees, God told him, Abraham, you come out of the Ur, and you leave your relatives, you leave your kinfolk, and you go to a land that I will show you. But what did he do? He took his daddy, and he took his nephew, Lot. And they finally got to Haran, and he had to stay in Haran for 25 years because he was not doing what God said. And I'm sure if you would ask Abraham, why did you? Is it right for you to take your father and your nephew along with you? No, God says leave all the family. Well, why are you doing it then? Well, Dad wanted to go, and I just couldn't say no to him. You know, after all, he's the head of the house, you know, and we're supposed to listen to our parents. And he wanted to go, and I just couldn't say no. Now, is that good work? Is he doing what God said? No, he didn't do what God said. Then finally, when T-Rod died and he went over the cross over the river and got down into the land of Palestine, God says, all right, Abraham, this is your land. I am giving you the land of Palestine. It's going to be yours forever. And it still belongs to him. Now, God may let somebody else have it for a while, but it still belongs to the Jews. And I'm not anti-Arab either. I'm for everybody trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm not pro-Jewish. I'm for everybody trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. But he gave the land of Palestine to the Jews, and it belongs to them. And he says, Abraham, now this is your land. I want you to stay there. Well, a little famine came along in the land. And so everybody started running down to Egypt because there was a lot of food down in Egypt. And so Abraham said, well, sir, I guess we better pack up and go too. She said, yeah, we don't want to stay and starve to death. Now, what did God do? What did God say? Stay in the land. Abraham, this is your land. You stay here. I'm going to take care of you. What did he do? He headed for Egypt. Now, is that a work of faith? No. Is he doing what God says? No. Now, as far as morality is concerned, you can find very little immoral about Abraham. In fact, the only really immoral thing that you can say that is of any consequence at all is that he was a pretty good liar. You know, he lied about Sarah being his wife. He said, she's my sister, which was a half-truth. She was his half-sister, which was permissible in those days. But he also committed adultery with his handmaid. His wife gave him permission, but that didn't make it right. And he had a child by this unholy union. Other than that, this is about all you can say that's real bad about Abraham. But God says, Abraham, as far as his flesh is concerned, look at the second verse 4. If Abraham were justified by works, and this word if here means if, and we're going to assume for a moment it's true. If, and let's assume for the moment it's true, that Abraham were justified by works, he would have something of which to glory. If Abraham could have been justified by what he did, then he could glory. He could boast. He could brag. Just like the young fellow, you know, that stands up and shows you his muscle, you know, shows you how big it is. Boy, he ain't brag. Or he always talking about some big feat that he did, you know, to impress the girls. Well, this guy here, if Abraham had something that he could boast about, as far as his working to get to heaven is concerned, he could brag about it. But notice what the Bible says. Not before God. Now, he could have bragged before man, but God knew the truth. God knew what kind of man Abraham was. And that God knew what he did as far as work was concerned. And when God looked at his work, he says, no, Abraham, you can't be saved by your work because you haven't worked enough. Now, remember, he is the father of two of the biggest religions, and we're using this word loosely this morning, because we're talking about the Mohammed and we're talking about Christianity. Christianity is not a religion, by the way. Mohammedism is. In fact, Christianity is different from all the other religions in the world. It's not a religion, because religion is man doing something of himself to get to God, whereas true Christianity says it's all been done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't call Christianity a religion. Now, there are some religious people who call themselves Christians because they're trying to do something of themselves to be saved, and they're not saved. Anybody who tries to do anything to get to heaven and get a right relationship with God is not saved. In fact, we're going to see next Sunday morning, the more you work, the deeper in debt you get. The further away from salvation you really get, the more you try to work to be saved. Now, after you're saved, there's a place for work, but not to be saved. You work because you are saved and because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and because the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and directing your life. But to be saved, you can't do a thing. Why? It's all already been done in the person of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, and if it's all been done, there's nothing else left to do. Now, if Abraham were justified by his work, he would have but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Now, I want you to notice here. Paul says, now, what does the Scripture say? Paul was a Jew who believed the Scripture. Now, you're looking at a man who believes the Scripture. I can spend a lot of time trying to prove the Bible to be the Word of God. But you know, we don't really need to prove the Bible to be the Word of God. In fact, I think a lot of times we waste a whole lot of time trying to prove it to be so. Friend, you don't have to prove something that's true. If I've got a .38 revolver in my hand, I've got it pointed at your temple, I don't have to prove to you that this thing will hurt you. All I've got to do is to pull the trigger. And if it's loaded, and if it's a Smith & Wesson and loaded, friends, you know you're gone. Now, let me tell you something. This Bible is a lot more proficient, and it's a lot more powerful than a .38 Special Smith & Wesson ever thought about being. So we don't have to prove it. All we've got to do is shoot it. All we've got to do is know what we're doing, and when we squeeze that trigger off, when we present the Bible to people, just keep presenting it and keep telling them what it says. And that's all Paul does. He said, what does Scripture say? Now, you can believe it or not, but it's still so. Now, preachers can denounce the Bible. It doesn't make any difference. God's still a fan. He still wrote it. It's still so. Your professor can denounce the Bible and say it's not so, but that doesn't mean it's not so. I was talking to a young man in my house last night, and he was telling me about Einstein's theory. Of course, he said he didn't understand it. Of course, I didn't either. No one else does. He said five people in the world probably understand it. Maybe. But he has, his little theory of E equals MC squared, it has just blown volumes and volumes and volumes of scientific books. And I asked him, I said, do you think his theory is correct? He said, sure it is. He said, nobody in this world is smart enough to outfigure this theory. Or is this formula? I call it a theory. I got my serious doubts that it's true. And I think probably if this whole world hangs together and the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come, that someday somebody else is going to come up with another theory and it's going to just blow it all to pieces. Now, it may be true. I don't know. I couldn't really care a whole lot less. But I do know one thing that's true, and that's this book. And what it says is so. And Paul believed it too. And what does the Scripture say? Now, he's quoting from Genesis 15:6. He says, Abraham believed God, and when he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, all he did was believe in God. And this word God here is Jehovah in Genesis 15:6. The word there is Jehovah. And the word Jehovah means the Redeemer, the one, the God who would pay for sin. In other words, this is a reference directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Matthew, the first chapter, it says, ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Redeemer, the one who pays for sin. That's the Greek word. The Hebrew word is Jehovah. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. But they have exactly the same meaning. They're the same person. And so Abraham believed in Jesus. And when he believed in Jesus, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now you say, well, poor old James, he didn't understand that. I want you to turn with me to James, the second chapter. And look at the 24th verse. James 2:24. It's on page 1329. You got the right kind of Bible. Ye see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now this is what James definitely says. Ye see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now what is he talking about, all right? To see what he's talking about, we've got to go back up a little bit and get in the context and see exactly what he's saying. Look at the 21st verse. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Now, Abraham was justified by his work when he did what? He offered Isaac upon the altar. Now, was he saved when he offered Isaac upon the altar? Was Abraham not saved till then? Now, when did he offer Isaac? When he was about 17 to 125 years old, somewhere along in there. We aren't real sure just exactly how old Isaac was when he offered him, but he was a strong young man, and possibly 25, possibly not over 17, or 16, 17. But anyway, somewhere along in there. Now, when did Abraham come out of the Ur of the Chaldees? When he was less than 50 years old. Now, was he not saved all the, when he came out of the Ur? Did he not believe? Was he not saved then? Well, sure he was saved. He was saved when he was in the land of Palestine. He was saved when he went down into Egypt. He was saved when he came back out of Egypt. He was saved when he was a young man. This is what Genesis 15:6 says, and it was way on later in Genesis when he offered Isaac upon the altar. Now, we know that when he offered Isaac upon the altar, this was a work of what? Faith. It was a work of faith. He, as a Christian, offered him, not a Christian, but an Old Testament saint, Old Testament saved person, he offered his son as a sacrifice. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and I'll begin reading at the 17th verse. It's just a couple of pages toward the front of your Bible, just three or four pages, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Notice the 17th verse. Notice, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, which was also from which also he received him in a figure. Now notice the 17th verse. By faith, Abraham offered, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith he did this. Now here's the picture. God says, all right, Abraham, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. Not only am I going to make out of you a great nation, but you're going to have a son, and that son's name is Isaac, and through Isaac, this great nation is going to come. Well, Isaac, of course, was born, and then here he is. And so one day God comes along and he says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to take him up here on a certain mountain, on Mount Moriah. By the way, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He wants you to take him up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. So old Abraham got his son together and a couple of men. They took off and they went up there. And they built the altar. He and this boy did. Got up on top of the mountain. They built the altar. He told the son, now lay down, son. We're going to offer you as a sacrifice. And old little Isaac, he just laid down like his dad said. Abraham reached up with his knife to kill him. And God said, don't do it. Now, you see, he knew what? That if he killed that son, God was going to do what? Raise him from the dead. He had faith enough in his God that he could actually kill his own son. The only one that he had, and you know if a dad has just one son, and he had that son when he's an old man, you know he must have been crazy head over heels about it. Bound to be. See, he wasn't only the oldest son, but he was the youngest son too. And the only one he had, really. His other son was gone. And he had had to kill him, but he knew that God was going to raise him from the dead. Now he had what? Works or faith? He had faith in the God that he was raising from the dead. And this is what he's talking about here in James. All those people around there, they heard about the story. They heard how that Abraham went up there and was going to kill his son. That man had that much faith in his God that he was going to raise that son from the dead. Now that's really a faith at work, isn't it? That's a faith that'll believe anything that God says. He didn't understand maybe all. Sometimes I don't understand all the Bible says, but I do know when the Bible says something, friend, that's it. And you can put your hand down on it, and if everything else breaks loose, God's Word is never going to break loose. God is going to do just exactly what He said. Now, Abraham had that kind of faith, too. He had a lot more faith than I ever thought about having. I don't know if I could do my child out of the way, even if I heard God say it with my own ears. I said, well, maybe I got the instructions mixed up. You know. But he knew he had the instructions right, and he had faith enough in God that God would do exactly what he said. So then, the 24th verse again, so will ye see then that by faith, by works, by work, you see, the manifestation of a man's faith. You see, I can only look at Ray Bridges down here. Now, Ray Bridges tells me that he's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And most of the time, Ray acts like it, too. He does. I've seen him very few times when he didn't act like he was saved, but I've seen a few times when he didn't. I'm not telling you what he did. That's none of your business. He might tell something on me, too, and that's none of your business. But all I can see is what Ray does. Now, I can see when he witnesses for Christ. I can see when he preaches. I can see when he goes out of his way to help somebody because he wants to witness to them and do this kind of thing. I can see this, but I can't see his faith because I'm not God. God can look into his mind and he can see his faith. Now, maybe the faith is there and maybe it's not. Ray could not be saved, even though he preaches. I could not be saved, even though I stand here Sunday after Sunday and I preach and teach God's Word. And even though I don't beat my wife, and even though I act real nice most of the time, and usually when I don't act good, nobody else is around, you know, so they can see it. But just because if I act perfect around everybody and no one ever saw me do anything, that wouldn't mean I'm saved. I could be just as lost as I could be. And you know, there are a lot of preachers like that today. They're lost. There are a lot of church members like that. They're lost because they never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God knows the difference. See, God can look into the mind and the heart, and He knows whether you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. People can only see the works. And that's what James is talking about. James is talking about that which people can see. Paul is talking about that which God can see. Now, who justifies a man? Who makes a man righteous? Who knows whether he's trusted Christ? Only God. And Paul says Abraham believed God, and when he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, what does this word count here mean? Turn back to Romans 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This word counted is translated three different ways in this passage of Scripture. I want you to look at the fourth verse. Now, to him that worketh is reward not reckoned. Now, this word reckoned is exactly the same word as counted in the third verse. Then in the fifth verse, the third to the last word, counted for righteousness. That's the same word again. Now, he translated counted twice, reckoned once. Now, look in the sixth verse, and it says, God imputed righteousness apart from works. The word imputed there is the same word as counted in the third verse. And then there's the eighth verse. Imputed there again is the same word. Now, what does this word mean? Now, we have seen what redemption means. We are born in the slave market of sin. We need to be set free. And Jesus Christ paid the purchase price to set us free. We've seen the word propitiation, which means a satisfactory payment. God is satisfied with Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sin. Now, what does it mean, impute, or to reckon, or to count? All right? The illustration, or the best illustration of this, is found in Philemon, the 18th verse. But don't turn there. We don't have time this morning. You read Philemon on your own, and I just want to give you a rundown on this little book. Philemon was a wealthy man. He had several slaves that were under him, and back in those days, slavery was legal in the Roman Empire. This man ran into the Apostle Paul, and Paul apparently led him to Christ, and this man owed everything to Paul. He was deeply in debt to Paul for what Paul had done for him. At this particular time, Paul was in prison in Rome. He had a bunch of chains on him, and he was chained to a couple of guards. As he would walk down the street, he would always be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was a runaway slave who was a slave of Philemon. His name was Onesimus. And Onesimus got tired of being a slave, so he ran away one day, and he began to travel. He traveled all over the country, and finally he ended up in Rome. And one day as he was walking down the streets in Rome, he heard this little short, bald-headed guy, sort of beady-eyed, you know, and bow-legged, and what little hairy head was red, walking down that chain to two people. And he was just talking to people walking alongside of him. So he began to listen, and this guy was talking about how that even though he was a slave, it looked like he was a slave of Nero, he was really a slave of a man called Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ had freed him from sin, and he was no longer a slave, but he was free. And even though it looked like he was bound down by these chains, he was really a free man. He was really and truly free. And when this poor man began to talk about freedom, this, of course, this ex-slave really began to perk up and began to listen. And the Apostle Paul explained how that Jesus Christ had died on the cross and paid for our sins and bought us out of the slave market of sin and set us free, and we can be free forever and go to heaven and have eternal life. Onesimus trusted Christ as his Savior and began to talk to Paul. And he told Paul that he was a runaway slave. Of course, if you were a runaway slave in those days in the Roman Empire, if your master caught you, he just automatically killed you. You were just automatically executed. And so, of course, he was frightened for his life. And so, after having trusted Christ, Paul began to talk to him, and he told him that he was a runaway slave. And he said, a man named Philemon, you sold me. He said, Philemon, where does he live? And he said, so-and-so, so-and-so. Hey, listen, that man's in debt to me. He's a real good friend of mine, Paul said. And he says, I want you to go back to him, and I want you to take a letter for me. And so Paul sits down, and he writes the little letter of Philemon. And he sends this letter to this friend of his, this wealthy friend of his, and Onesimus takes it to him. And I'm sure as he walked up to the door, he must have walked with fear and trembling, because he knew as soon as he walked in that door and that master saw him, that he was going to have to kill him. And he handed him a letter from Paul, and he says, told his master, here's a letter from the Apostle Paul. He says, Onesimus, you know, since you're a runaway slave, I'm going to have to kill you. So let me read the letter first. And so he began to read the letter. And so he read what Paul said, and when he got to the 18th verse of that little book of Philemon, and read it when you get home, he says, Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, I want you to put, and that word put is the same word as count here in the third verse. I want you to put that to my account. I'll pay for it. Whatever Onesimus owes you, I'll pay for. Now, this is what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for us. Jesus Christ told God the Father, anything that Nat Clark owes you, I'll pay for. And he not only said that about Nat Clark, but he said that about the whole world. He says, whatever the world owes, I'll pay for. Abraham believed God, and it was counted. It was charged to his account for what? Righteousness. Abraham received the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Look at the fourth verse. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or not charged to his account of grace, but of debt. Now we know what this means in the business world. If I was out here working at a service station and I worked 40 hours, and I worked hard those 40 hours, and then on Saturday night the man came down and he handed me a check for $40. Was that a gift? Did that man give me $40? Of course not. I earned that. I worked for that, and I deserve that $40. And if I'd have worked hard, I'd have probably deserved more than $40. Because $40 won't buy much these days. You see, it's got to be a gift if it's free. To the man who does not work. But now to him that worketh is the reward not counted of grace. And grace means getting the opposite of what you deserve, but it's a debt. Now notice this fifth verse. But to him that worketh not. To the man who does not work. But what? Believeth on him that justifies. The word justify means to declare righteous. The ungodly. God declares righteous who? The ungodly. Now who is the ungodly? Now flock. Lay breathe. And everybody in all the world. So God declares us righteous when we do what? When we believe. You see, it was counted. That man's faith is counted, reckoned, charged to his account for righteousness. For righteousness. But you see, it's a gift. It's a gift. If you'll pardon the closing illustration. Several years ago, before I was married, I was engaged to a young lady in Memphis, Tennessee. And this young lady, we'd already set the wedding date, and it was supposed to be around Thanksgiving. I've forgotten exactly the details now, but her birthday was the 1st of September, and we were going to be married in November sometime. And being her birthday, well, I thought, well, it'd be nice for me to go, and I'll take her out to dinner, and we can have a nice time, and I can come back the next morning. So we got in our car and drove to Memphis. And got there and all ready to go, you know, went out to a nice restaurant. We had a nice meal. And actually, we were sitting in the car right outside the restaurant. And I reached over and I hit the button on the glove compartment. And when I did, I noticed she looked at me sort of funny. And I reached in there and I got this little gift out. And she knew what it was because she knew her birthday was just 2 days from then. And I started to handle the gift and she says, I can't take it. And boy, I fell back and I thought, well, you know, what's going on? You can't take it. I haven't given it to you yet, but you can't take it. And she says, Nap, I'm not sure I love you anymore. And of course, my heart just, you know, and I got all shook and nervous and upset, and I almost lost my dinner. Well, nothing like that's ever happened to you. But I was in love with this girl, and I wanted her to have that gift. I had bought it. I had paid for it. It was hers. And I said, well, even if you don't love me, I still want you to have it. She says, no, I can't take it. Well, I took her on home and decided to go home that night. I drove home, and the long and short of it, we both broke up, and I didn't marry her because it wasn't Dickie. But I bought that gift, I paid for it, I bought it for her. And I kept that gift for a long time, long after she was married, the little girl was married to someone else. Because I had bought that for her. Finally, I gave it to my little sister. But I couldn't see giving it to anybody else but my little sister. Now, Jesus Christ has bought and paid for your salvation. He bought and paid for it with his own precious blood. He bought it completely. He paid every penny of it. Every cent of it. He paid for it in total. It's a free gift to you. But you have to receive it. You have to believe that he did that for you personally. And when you do, you have forever life. You have the righteousness of God. Now, you can be like that girlfriend, and you can reject the gift that he's given to you. You can accept it. You can reject it. Now, what will you do this morning? Have you received the payment that Jesus Christ made when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago? Abraham did. Abraham did. The Apostle Paul did. And we'll see next Sunday morning that David did. Now, Abraham was before Moses. David was after Moses. So people before Moses were saved that way. David was saved the same way. And you're saved the same way today. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.